Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're concluding our study today on the beginning of our theme for this year. We began, of course, the first Sunday in January, about loving like Jesus. And we've been talking about how we should love like Him. And this morning we're talking about how we to love interactively, okay? So I want you to think about that. We're going to talk about that in a few moments and make it hopefully very practical and challenging to you to examine your love for Christ and your love for others in light of the message this morning. I brought with me a little visual this morning. Does anybody know what this is? Anybody know what this is? It's a glass. Well done, class. It's a glass. Okay, it is a glass. What kind of glass do you think it is? Plastic glass, okay? Does it have any artwork on it? Something. Is it very clear? No, it's not, okay? And if you're, in case you're wondering, it's called Beauty and the Beast. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, okay? It's a classic. Anyhow, it's a Disney thing. But anyhow, we got this about 20-something years ago. The film, I think, came out in 91. So I'm assuming we got it at a Happy Meal or something. I don't know where we got it. Is that where we got it? I think at McDonald's. I'm not promoting Disney or McDonald's. I'm just saying I think it's where we got it from. But anyhow, for some reason, this is my favorite glass. No idea why, really. I don't really know why. It became my favorite glass. So when I go to get... Now, we have other glassware at our house. I know, that really tells you something about me, doesn't it? A really sad individual. Okay, don't pass judgment. Let's just get some... I'm giving you an illustration, okay? We have a lot of nice glasses at our house and have some that are quite more meaningful. I told you about the ones. We have a set of glasses that Karen's grandmother got in 1918 for her wedding, and because they stay behind the glass wall, you know. And we don't use them. We have them until we can get rid of them to our grandkids, you know. But anyhow, the point is, they're there. And we have some nice ones. If you come to our house, like for the singles next week, your fellowship is next week at our house, you won't have to use this, okay? You'll get, like, really decent glassware. But why do you think it is so worn down? Because I've what? I've used it, all right? Now listen to me. God deliver us from a love relationships that look really pretty, where all the paint's in place, all the lines are clearly seen, and it looks like it's been behind a glass wall or inside a cabinet. God deliver us from that kind of love. The kind of love sometimes that is sung about in songs or on plays or movies or whatever, that the kind that we like to romanticize about or think about, God deliver us from that kind of love that does not work and is not God's plan. I want to challenge you this morning to ask yourself this question: what does my love look like? Does your love for others look like this glass? It's functional, but it's taken some hits. If you've been married longer than 15 minutes, then you probably know about that. If you've got children, you know about that. If you have teenagers, you really know about that. Okay? You know about, if you've had long friendships. I have a good friend of mine I had to hang up on one time. I did. He got an attitude, I just hung up on him. I don't normally hang up on people, but I hung up on him. But you know what? We have a good relationship most of the time. But we've been friends for almost 30 years. So in 30 years of a close friendship, do you ever have, may I say this, those moments? You ever have those with people you love? How do you navigate through them? What's the secret? What's the secret of love that lasts? Now, let's just say a couple of things on the outset. First of all, you can love people, but you can't make them love you. You may have people that you've given your heart to that have broken your heart and messed up your life, the choices they have made. That happens. Sadly, but it happens. It happens in churches. And yet, God calls upon us to love interactively. Let's begin reading, if you would, please. This in mind, and ask yourself the question, how does your love look like? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, and I'm going to use the word love for charity because it's the same word, okay? I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Now, the love spoken of here, remember way back, can you remember way back to the first Sunday in January, that far back? Remember when we talked about love, there were different kinds of Greek words for love. There were words talking about romantic love, that twittipated love, sensual love. There's a word for love that talks about friendship. There's a different kind of love that talks about natural love, like loving your sister or your brother that you grew up with or whatever. But here, this particular word is that agape love. It is that special kind of love that it's the love that originates from within and that is dependent upon your inside person to sustain it. So the call here to this importance of love is not what the world needs now is love, sweet love kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a love that sustains through thick and thin. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Verses 1 to 3, the importance, the critical importance of love. Then in verse 4 begins a 15-word description, demonstration of what this love is like. This love, this agape love, suffers long. It's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't vaunt itself, doesn't puff itself out. It's not narcissistic. That's the overall thrust in the last half of verse 4. Verse 5 does not behave itself unseemly. You know what that means? That means love is always polite. That's what that means. It means love is always polite in how it deals with people. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? We don't have time to deal with that this morning. And then thinketh no evil. All right? And that word, thinketh no evil, is an accounting term. You know what that means, think no evil? It means don't keep a spreadsheet of past offenses. So in verses 4 and 5, he describes love. Now, what we're going to focus on this morning is verses 6, 7, and 8. Because we want to talk about what is so basically critical. If we're going to have an interactive relationship with people, that is sustainable. Okay? We're going to read 6, 7, and 8, and then we're going to talk about it. Verse 6. Rejoicing not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, verse 7 is our text. Verse 7 is where we're going to camp and break out the s'mores and have some time on verse 7. Okay? Now, look at verse 8, the first phrase. Love never faileth. Now, before we get started, I want to lay out a couple of boundaries, okay? Very important. If you're taking notes, write these down, okay? If you don't get, these two points are critical. Because without these two points, two things are going to happen. You're going to study verse 7 and wind up, now watch this, being a facilitator of sin. You're going to read verse 7 and walk away as a facilitator of sin. Or you're going to walk away from this study and say, you know what? That stuff doesn't work. I've tried it, and look what happened to me. I love this way, and he walked away. I love this way, and she walked away. I love this way, and they walked away from my life. If you don't understand these two principles, letter A, before we get started, love never chooses to do wrong. Love never chooses to do wrong. All right, look at verse 6. Rejoices not. The word rejoiceth means to find pleasure in. It never finds pleasure in sin. That's why you know, let's say Jack and Jill are in high school, or Jack and Jill are in college, or Jack and Jill are out of school, and Jack and Jill are married, are dating, and they have all these thoughts in their lives and their relationship. And how do they keep their relationship morally right and ethically right with their parents and other people? And that's because they love. Love keeps you in righteousness. You see, listen to me. When sin takes place, when sin enters the door, love jumps out of the window. Love and sin cannot coexist within the same choice. Whenever you're choosing sin, you're choosing not to love. When you lose your temper, when you blow up, when you become sarcastic, you know, I was just kidding. No, you weren't kidding. I didn't mean that. Well, you may not have meant it at some level, but you meant it at some level, and you were sinning when you said it. So love never chooses to do wrong. Verse 6. Verse 8, and to the end of the chapter, but verse 8, love never faileth. Okay? Never. Letter B, love never stops loving. This kind of love never stops. Now, I've got to preface that. I've got to explain that, okay?
Okay.
Because you may be here as, well, I'm here, and I have relationships in my life that no longer exist. They used to be friends. They used to fellowship together. It's like a Psalm 73 kind of thing. And they, we used to be close to the Lord, but they've walked away. See, when it says love never fails, that is not synonymous with this phrase, relationships always last. Because relationships don't always last. Because sometimes people choose to walk away. Sometimes people decide to push control, alt, and delete. And you can't help it. You can't make it. I think that's one of the reasons why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, when he's talking about the whole church is confused about, well, 1 Corinthians 7 in this book, confused about sexuality and marriage, he says, listen, God has called us to peace. So if you have an unbelieving spouse that decides to walk away, God says he's called us to peace and not to conflict. You can't make someone stay. You can't make someone stay in a marriage. You can't make someone stay in a friendship. You can't make someone stay in church. You know? You just can't do it. You can love them, and you still love them if they walk away, but you can't make them stay. But the love has to abound. You say, how is that possible? May I give you two references to write down, if you would, please? It can abound because Romans 5:5 tells us, and this is not in your outline, it goes to another letter B here. Romans 5:5 tells me that it comes from God. I'm able to love because of God's love that shines in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason why my love can never stop is because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I have Him inside of me. And in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 11, if you want to read this for your homework, you can. But in Romans 13, verses 8 to 11, I'm commanded to love. Do you know why I have to love you? You say, because I'm so nice. Not so much. Because I always do the right thing. Nah, not so much. Why do you love me? I'm commanded to love you. You know why you have to love me? Because you're commanded to. You say, well, here's the problem. Now, watch this. Young people, listen to me. This is the danger of always dating in high school and breaking up and having a new girlfriend this week and breaking up back and forth, is you get accustomed to thinking that these relationships are based on how you feel. So by the time you get married, you're used to breaking up and getting back together. So you get married and you act towards that like you acted towards it in high school and in college or in your earlier years. It's just a danger there. Okay? That love is not this thing we have because we have a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice to respond to a command. Now with that said, I want to focus now on verse 7. So I want to explain to you or challenge you and challenge myself with four different qualities of my love. I want to challenge you to have a love life that really looks worn. A heart that looks like this, in that you've got some real city miles on you inside. Love is messy.
Love is painful. But love is the only way to live. Can I ask you a question? Are you willing this morning, despite your past, to pray in your heart and say, Lord, show me what I need to see. Teach me what I need to learn. Lead me where I need to go and change me in ways that reflect the love you have for me. Are you willing to pray that prayer in your heart? I hope you will. And I'm going to think what's best, and I'm going to assume you all want to do the same thing with me and go along with me, okay? Let's go into the verse and see what God has for us, okay? Now, the first thing is this. Number one, write this down. Love seeks to endure. Love seeks to endure. This is not rocket science. It's very simple. Beareth all things. Now, I need to quantify the phrase all things because it's repeated in the verse, okay? All things here does not mean that there's no discernment, okay? You understand this. The phrase all things has got to be understood in light of the A and B we just went through. The fact that love never chooses to do wrong, and you can say this, or participate in doing wrong. So I don't jettison my discernment in my love. I don't stop thinking, well, you know what? That person has walked away, or that person has walked into a space that I can't go. Okay? For example, let's pretend, okay? Come on, you want to help me? Thank you. Okay. And let's pretend we're friends, okay? And hi. How you doing?
Fine.
Having a good day?
Great.
Good. Praise the Lord. All right. Now listen, we're friends. Now come over here, brother. He wants to follow God. He wants to do God's will, right?
Right.
Right. He wants to do God's will. All right. Now, I decide I want to go this way. Okay? And I'm over here. Now, does he still love me? Yes or no? Can he come over here and be with me? Yes or no? No. Thank you. No, he can't. He can't come and be with me in that. Now, he can love me. He can reach out to me. But he can't go that direction. Okay? So love is not, write this down someplace. Love is not blind, deaf, and dumb. Love is not blind, deaf, and dumb. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13 is not a call to ignorance or stupidity or blind activity. Because love rejoices in truth, which requires, now watch this, that love be critical in its thinking, but righteous in its response. All right? So understand it. Let me give you four things. First of all, love endures. It says here in the verse that love beareth all things. Now, what does it mean? To bear means to endure. It means to stay there. It means not stay under the pressure of the behavior of other people. It's interesting that it follows the phrase, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. But it bears all things. It's willing to sacrifice, okay? Let me ask you to look at two verses to help you understand this concept. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, okay? 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then find, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me give you two, if you may, thoughts to help you understand the concept of enduring. Enduring means I stay there. I stay under the pressure that the love brings to me. Can I say this? People can be so difficult, can't they? Everybody I know can be difficult, and so can I. But love endures. Love stays there. Love pays that price to stay under the pressure of the relationship. Now watch what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse. Now what he's talking about in verses 9 through 11 is he's talking about the whole idea that it's right
to pay people who are full-time in the ministry. That's the point of his discussion here, okay? And he's saying in this passage that he has the right to do that also, but he was bivocational. When Paul went to Corinth, though there were times that Paul took financial support, when particularly was in, under house arrest in Rome and other places, but here he was bivocational. Now look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? So what he's talking about in that question, he's saying, listen, I had the right to receive an offering while I lived with you for that time, those 18 months, but I didn't. Now watch what he says. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but the word suffer is the same word in Corinthians. I bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now what does that mean? That means that he endured the difficulty of being bivocational because he felt for that particular ministry situation, that was best and that was God's will for his life. You see, when you endure, you make a sacrifice sometimes of your rights. You see, love cannot always claim its rights. I have to endure sometimes by giving up my rights. Then look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 9. It says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now what's he saying here? I go through the difficulties of my imprisonment and my troubles. Why? Because of those people who need to be saved. So I sacrifice, in Corinthians 9:12, I sacrifice my rights. Here, I sacrifice what is needed to accomplish the will of God. Now, how does it apply to my love relationships? I'm called upon to have a love in 1 Corinthians 13 that bears all things, that stays there. That means I've got to be willing to put up with stuff. I've got to be willing to sacrifice. I've got to be willing to constantly be the one that gives. How many times have you thought this? Why is it always up to me to do something? That's what love does. Now, I can't. Now, watch this. If I don't keep it in light of the 2 points made before we get started, I'm going to become manipulative and self-serving, or I'm going to become abused in the relationship in a non-biblical fashion. I'm going to allow somebody to manipulate me, which is not biblical. Okay? But what I need to do is endure with agape love. I bear all things. Number two, love thinks the best of people. This is not always easy. But it says, beareth all things, and it says, believeth all things. Now, what does it mean to believe all things? Does it mean that you're gullible? Does it mean I have an acre of land I want to sell you about 2 miles off the beach here? I want to give you a great deal on a bridge. You know, what, is that what it means? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means to believe is it means to have the appraisal, the affirming that you understand, okay? You think the best surrounding somebody. You don't think sinful thoughts, you don't think ignorant thoughts, but you think the best of them. You think what is best about them and you expect the best about them. You don't assume they are going to do the wrong thing. How many of us, now watch this, I know a number of you, and this is not an uncommon problem for us, is we develop a habit of thinking the worst of people. But love thinks what is best. A love assumes the best is going to happen. The right is going to be made. I believe all things. My tendency here is to think the best of you. When our boys, who are now men, who have their own families, when they ask my opinion, and they do from time to time, and I'm thankful for them to give it my opinion, but they make their own choices, and they make very good choices. But I attempt every time they ask my opinion to make the point. You know, I'm confident you are going to make the right choice. You might say, preacher, do they always make the right choice? Of course not. They're like their father and their mother. They didn't make the right choice. None of us always make the right choice. But I have decided to believe the best. I have decided to assume the best of people until I have to respond differently because I have to live in righteousness and not in sin. But you think the best of people. You have that disposition. Let me give you a couple of references to write down. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. You have the story of Paul, who's gotten saved early in the chapter. He comes to Jerusalem, and he wants to meet the apostles. But Paul has a reputation of being a Christian killer. And nobody wants to talk to him. I'm going to ask you a question. Who is it that introduces Paul to the other leaders in the church? Who is it? Okay, I'm going to say it. You give me the name. The name is who? Barnabas. That's the answer, is Barnabas. I'm going to ask you, and you're going to say it one more time. Let's say it together. Who is the person that introduced Paul to the church leaders in Jerusalem? The answer is? Exactly. Barnabas. Barnabas is the man that stuck there and thought the best of someone. Okay? That was his characteristic. All right? Now, later on, they're out ministering, and there's a guy named Mark, and Mark fails on the job first time through. So they're getting ready to go on a second missionary journey, and what does Barnabas want to do? Does he want to take Mark or leave him back? Take him with him. What does Paul say? No. I'm not sure he said no, but he said no in the Bible. He said no. Can't come. He's a failure. Barnabas thought best of him. You go all the way, fast forward in Paul's life, to the last book he wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right before he dies, and he says, look, bring Mark with me. Why? He is profitable to me, what? For the ministry's sake. One of the reasons Paul's in the ministry, humanly speaking, is because God used Barnabas, who thought the best of him. Why was John Mark still in the ministry? Because Barnabas thought the best of him and gave him a second chance. All I'm saying is you have to always be negative. Do you always have to be cutting people down? Do you always have to be thinking the worst of yourself, your wife, your husband, your children, and other people? Can't you be a little bit positive? Can't you believe in people? I'm not saying foolishly. I'm not saying in a blind kind of thing. But love believes the best about people. And that's articulated in what we say. I mean, come on, guys. Agape love is encouraging. If you don't believe that, can I ask you a question? Has God ever encouraged your heart when you were not all that you should have been? Number three, love holds out confidence. It holds out hope. It holds out. Look what it says in the verse. Beareth all things, believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It hopes. It doesn't lose its hope that this is going to work out. Now, it might not, but again, that's why this thing is like it is. It's been through the wringer. It's been through the wash. Can I ask you a question? Is everybody I think the best of, do they always come through? And the answer is no. Is all the hope I have always brought into completion? It's not. But he's finishing up in verse 7, verses 4, 5, and 6, when he's talking about all the different aspects of love. And he's saying, while you're doing all these things, keep your attitude right. Keep your heart right. Don't become mechanical. Go ahead and endure and think the best of people and have hope. Don't lose hope in your love. Let me give you a couple of references to write down if you're taking notes. This is a good homework for you. First, Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. Luke 15:20, the prodigal son is coming back. And the father does what? Once he sees him, what's the father do? He runs after him. You have to understand something. In that culture, the Jews that heard that story, they would understand this. In that culture, at that time, when a boy did what that prodigal son did, the normal protocol was this. Dad would stay in the house, and the son would come to the front entrance out of the street and stay there for a time. And then, if nothing was done for him, he would then move a little closer and closer. And after he'd gone through some pain, then the dad might let him in the house. That was what they were expecting. But what's this guy do? He has a Babacostal fit. And he says, "Woo! Glory to God!" And he goes after him. Now, why did he do that? You know why I think he did it? Doesn't say. I know that. I think it's because he hoped all things. He was looking for his son to come back. Let me give you another reference to write down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, 44 says that we're to pray for those, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. People read that and say, yeah, right, I'll bless them. And Lord God, how about a ball of fire? I'll bless them. God bless them with, you know, something bad happening to them. This is pray for those that despitefully use you. You know what that means? For those people who do you wrong, to hope that God would work in their lives. You're not asking God to bless their sin. They've done wrong. They need to deal with that wrong. But ask that God's will be done in their life. I have to hope. I can't give up. I have got to endure. I've got to think what's best. I've got to have confidence. And then remember four, love refuses to leave. Endureth all things. This idea here is that it stays present. It does not leave. It will not vacate the position. Now watch this. It will not vacate its position. You're a parent and the child is walking away. You will not vacate that position. You are the parent. You have a relationship with another adult. And whatever the dynamics of that relationship may change, okay? That person may walk away in such a way that they can never walk back into their life within that relationship like it used to be. That's true. But listen to me. My love, my agape love, needs to abide. Now watch this. The romantic love may never come back. The friendship love may never come back. It may never be able to come back. For whatever reason, life's complicated. Listen to me. Remember, I write this down. There are some things in life that can never be straightened out until you get to heaven. There are some things in life that can never be straightened out until you get to heaven. If you don't believe that, then you've not dealt with enough people. But you spend 30 years as a pastor and you're going to learn there are some things that cannot be undone this side of heaven. You can't unsay it. And may I say this to you? That's becoming more of a difficulty. And I understand the value of these things, but more of a difficulty as Facebook and Twitter stuff increases. Because it gives people a chance to mess up relationships quicker on a more permanent basis and a more public basis. That being said, it happens. But my love, listen to me, I love people who I've not seen in decades. I love them in an agape fashion. If they called me, I would help them. If I still remember them and they hurt me, I still pray for them. Remember this, if the people who hurt you most, you should pray for frequently. Because it'll help you from getting bitter and taking the wrong direction in your life, in your response to them. But this love stays there. Let me give you an example of this. Turn to Acts chapter 7 before we land the plane. Turn to Acts chapter 7. All right? Acts chapter 7. I want you to see what it means to say that love refuses to leave.
Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, it begins by Stephen giving his speech, his proclamation. Then it enters into a time of exchange and accusations, and it culminates, if you would, in verse 54 of Acts 7. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Their heart was convicted. And what did? They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. He said, "Behold, I see heavens opening and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. This is the wickedness of the world around him. Verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their coats, their clothes, at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, not unrelated to the earlier point. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That's Stephen speaking. Now look at verse 60. And he, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. Let me tell you something. When Stephen ended his life, or his life was ended, his cup was all messed up with rocks by being stoned. Yet his love refused to leave. Now, you've been mistreated. So how do you know that, preacher? Because all of us have been mistreated. Can I say this? You have mistreated others. How do you know that, preacher? Because all of us have mistreated others in our life in some area. But our love needs to abide. It needs to not leave. I've got to stay in agape love. Remember this? Romantic love can come and go. Friendship love can come and go. Familiar love can come and go. But agape love stays there, regardless of how it looks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to examine our lives and our hearts. Help us this morning to honestly evaluate our love for others, our love for those who you brought into our lives, those in our past, as well as those in our present. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, if God has convicted you about your love relationship, if God has done that, and you say, "Preacher, this morning, I have been convicted. I have responded wrongly to the love of others. I have responded wrongly to the wrong behavior of others," whatever it may be. If God has convicted you and you need to make a change, then I want to challenge you when we sing this song. In a moment, we're going to sing this song, "All I Ever Want to Be." And when we sing that, I think you know enough by heart. We sing it by heart, memory. When we sing it, if God has spoken to your heart, has convicted you of some sin in you, something you need to change in your heart, in your love towards other people, I want to challenge you to come to the altar, to kneel down, to confess what that is, and ask God to give you the love you need to have for those around you. Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish your perfect will in each of our hearts and each of our lives. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please stand right where you are?